Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read just a short section from our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 15. Son, he said to him, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we have two sons here in the parable, the prodigal son, as we often call him, and also the older son. And these two sons represent two different groups. The prodigal son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. In other words, kind of the dregs of the earth, you might say. And then the older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were outwardly religious and righteous. We begin with the younger son, who said, Father, give me the share of the estate. If you think about this, this is really unheard of, unthinkable, especially back then, but also now. So put it this way, think of a 16-year-old son coming up to a father today and saying, Dad, I know I'm supposed to get my inheritance when you're dead, but I want you to give it to me right now. Even today, we would consider that to be rather strange, at least. But in such a request, what we see here by this prodigal son is that he's wanting to be free. And right then and there, he's lost. And it's interesting, the father gives this inheritance to not only this son, but to the other son at the same time, which doesn't speak very highly of the older son either, but we'll talk more about him later on. But the younger son, in order to do what he wants to do now, he has to somehow get cash. So he has to go and sell this inheritance of his, which would have probably brought him great disdain among those in the community. But he was able to do so, and then not too many days after this, he heads out for a distant land, a faraway land, far away from his family, his home, his father, and what he grew up with. He went as far away as possible. And now he has freedom. Freedom he chose, a freedom he was convinced would bring him, you know, real and continual freedom and pleasure and great and meaningful life. But again, in order to do so, he had to distance himself from his father, his home, his religious community. And it worked for a while. He spent his inheritance money on whatever he chose to do. It brought him a life that he wanted. Jesus, of course, calls it foolish living. Though at the time, of course, the son did not see this. Freedom made sense to him. I can choose for myself who I am. Nobody else can tell me who I am, what to do, what to live like, what to believe. And it made sense to him at first. But after he spent all his money, the famine came. The futile life of freedom to choose for himself who he could be, what he would believe, how he would live. It was all revealed by the famine to be empty. He realized he had nothing. He realized he had to do something about it. So what does he do? You might say he lowers himself even more into a greater depth of depravity. He hires himself out to a pagan Gentile to feed the most unclean of Jewish animals, pigs. To put himself in a religious environment that is clearly pagan, thinking to himself, well, here I might find some degree of fulfillment, some food, something that feeds and satisfies the soul again. But even there, nobody gave him anything, nothing that truly feeds and nourishes. So again, this son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. But of course, it represents many today. And I see this, of course, as the plight of many young people today. And maybe some of the young people who have left are just kind of lazy, but maybe they're prodigals. Many want to be free from the confines of Christianity. They want to be able to choose their own identity. They don't want to abide by the identity given them in their Christian baptism. And so they leave, maybe not physically, but spiritually. And they go away to a distant country. They go away from Christianity, from the church, from the life of worship we have as we gather here. They go away from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And often these young people today, they end up having a very harsh judgment of Christianity, even great disdain and hatred for it. Some of them will engage in verbal violence against Christianity and its teachings and its principles and beliefs. So it is quite sad. And they find a distant country, one where there are others who can maybe identify with them or maybe can at least affirm their new identity. But then what often happens, as the famine sets in, a famine of the soul, there is this emptiness, this hunger. And they may be saying something like, what I have been doing has not been satisfying. It hasn't nourished. I'm starving. So what I've observed at this point, some of them will go to the next depth of depravity, and they will find some truly pagan religion, something that is so far from our orthodox understanding of Christianity. And they go to some other religion because they have a spiritual longing that can't be satisfied by the things of this world. They have the spiritual longing to be fed, so they go somewhere. But even there, as we see in our text, they are given nothing. They continue to hunger and thirst and starve. And today we see that being revealed in an unprecedented way with a number of young people especially who are experiencing depression and despair and the increasing rate of suicide. It is somewhat unprecedented today. I'm not being fed, I'm not nourished, I'm starving, so what do I do? But again, this isn't something limited to young people. It affects people of all ages. Many people have left the church. Many people have left the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, leaving their Christian home, leaving Christian worship, departing for some other country. But one of the pieces of good news, and kind of a strange good news in our text, is that you have this God-directed famine. It's like God is saying, okay, you're going to leave home. You're doing so in the name of freedom or pleasure or satisfaction or fulfillment. You are free to go. You're free to go even far away. But I will not go far away from you. I will send you a famine in your distant country. And hopefully it will hit you. So, we see in our text, the prodigal son came to his senses, basically saying, what in the world am I doing? How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But the fascinating thing is before he is even able to come into his father's presence, before he is even able to make this great confession of sin, something else happens. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The father was watching and waiting for his lost son. He was watching and waiting for a spiritually dead son. Back in those days, running was not something a father would do or anybody in a position of authority or prestige. You just didn't do that. You would have been lowered in the estimation of people if they saw you running. But this father ran, watching and waiting. It's kind of like this. Some of us, you know, have experienced raising teenagers and watching them get their I've had to do this 6 times. And so I'm watching and waiting. I'm looking at my watch saying they're supposed to be home by now. So I'm watching and waiting. And finally the car drives up. I don't go out and I don't run to them and pretend like I was never watching and waiting, but you get the idea. But what we have here on the part of the father is just so different. This is a crazy, insane love and compassion. It is an unheard of and unexpected love and compassion. But it doesn't stop with the running and the embracing and the kissing of the son. The father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Clothe him with a perfect robe, our baptism. Put a royal ring on his finger, indicating he's not only family, but he's a royal heir. Prepare the best feast and have him partake of the spotless grain-fed sacrificial animal, the supper. And let's all do this together. Why? Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Again, this is crazy. This is insane. The son had rejected his father. He didn't care if his father lived or died. He hated his father. The son put himself at the disposal of the worst lifestyle, beliefs, religion. But the father said, I don't care. And not only do I forgive and forget, but I treat him as if he has never sinned, as if he holds the highest and most precious status and position possible in my heart and in my eyes and in my family, in my kingdom. This is an insane welcome home party. This is a welcome home that cannot be defended or explained or justified, humanly speaking. It can only be defended, excused, and justified if there's some sort of divine intervention. In the case of Christianity, this insane, radical, unexpected compassion is a reality, but it is a reality only because there was another son, the Son of God. And he was looked upon by his Father in heaven as the worst of all prodigals and received what this prodigal and all prodigals should have received. He received the wrath of God. Not only a strong lecture, but the wrath of God. Again, this is an unheard of, insane, radical, crazy compassion that can only be explained because of the Son of God. Then we come to the older son. What was his problem? He was religious. He stayed at home. He was obedient. He worked hard. And this son represents the Pharisees and scribes and others. And this older son represents many today. So we read in our text again, then he, the older son, became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, and you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. I've been a good son. I've obeyed. I did what I was told to do. But you treat this brother of mine, who was so depraved. There's no excuse for this, Father. There's no way you can justify what you are doing for this wayward brother of mine. So, what was this older son's problem? Well, he did not like, and he even rejected the whole concept of grace, a God of grace. The concept and reality that God was crazily, insanely, radically compassionate to sinners, the worst of them. In other words, this older son and those like him are opposed to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son. They were opposed to Jesus and his work. And therefore they were opposed to the Father who sent Jesus. So, two basic messages today. Come home, sinners. You who have become lost, have died spiritually, who have gone far away from home, who have left Christianity, who have left the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come home. The Father is watching and waiting to embrace you. No matter how far away you have gone, no matter how deep you have fallen, come to your senses and come home to Jesus and his Father. And the other message is this. For those who think that this church and Christianity are somehow only for the good, the obedient, and it's not about the deepest forgiveness for the deepest of sin and sinners, which includes all of us, who do not understand this radical, crazy, insane grace and love of Christ in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus alone. Stop it. Stop this. Understand and believe that this Christianity, and the only one that really satisfies, this Christianity is about and always will be about this great love for sinners in Christ alone. For this is the heart and center of our faith. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.